Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Come on in and go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to pray before we begin worship. Good morning. It's nice to see everyone again. Jesus, we just thank you for this beautiful day and for each and every person in this room, God. I thank you for just making all of us able to be here this morning, to be together, to come together to worship you. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless our worship, bless this service, just let it be honoring to you. And Lord, I just pray for deeper understandings of your love and who you want us to see ourselves as this morning, and just deeper understandings of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good to see your smiling faces today on this foggy Sunday morning in Sebastopol. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. I'm Jim and I'm pastor here, and I'm so glad to see you guys. And if you're joining us online via live stream, welcome to you as well. We just hope and pray that our hearts will be joined together to worship our great God and King and our Savior Jesus, and that we're going to grow in our faith today. Are you looking forward to growing in your faith? Amen? Amen. Hey, I understand there was a great memorial service for a wonderful saint, Myra, yesterday. Myra Miller, is it? Myra Miller? And I heard she was wonderful, her great testimony about her life and her faith. So good things are happening here. Hey, what we're going to do right now is turn and greet one another. And, you know, it's a week before the Super Bowl. Some of you guys care, some of you don't, but maybe you've got a favorite team. What's your favorite team?
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. You found your way. I guess you guys are probably better at driving in the fog than I am. I went a lot slower today. I guess that's what you're supposed to do, right? It's probably a good thing for me. Slow is not usually the mode that I operate in, but it's good to slow down, and it's wonderful to come together and to be together. So welcome. Happy Sunday morning. We're so glad you're here. Here at Sebastopol Christian Church, you can see in the back when you enter or leave, we have a lot of events that we're excited about because God tells us that we're blessed when we come together. And he actually tells us, don't forsake that. It means don't stop doing it. Don't neglect it. You're doing it this morning by coming together to worship and to hear his word. And then we do it at other times during the week and during the month. So we have some fun things coming up we want you to know about. First of all, we have a bowling night coming up for the guys. Jim's screaming and hollering on the front. Because he's tired of me always making the women's announcements. We have a men's event. They're going bowling. It's this Saturday, February 3rd at 4 o'clock. They've secured some lanes, and I know you're going to have lots of fun. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back if you're interested in that, or ask Jim questions, because it's going to be really fun. And then I was very excited to share with you last week that we are going to kick off our first Sebastopol women's event, GTO, Girls Time Out, Oh, that looks so fun, doesn't it? We want you to come and we want you to join us. But more than that, we gather together because we love each other and because we want to have fun, but also because we want to reach out. We want to share that love, God's love, with everyone around us. And so this is an event that we're asking you, yes, men and women, to invite someone. And one of the ways that you can do that is to buy a Galentine. And I have them for sale in the back. The event is $10. It just covers, we're gonna have dinner, dessert, a movie, and a craft. It's gonna be a wonderful night of coming together. It's girls for all ages and stages. No one is too old, no one is too young, and we would love for you to come. And it's going to be girly. We're going to have a great girly dinner and girly dessert, and yes, that's a thing, because we do like certain things. And then we're going to celebrate love. I absolutely am so thrilled that the world sets a month aside. They don't even know they do this, but they set a month aside, because if you've been into Target or any of the other stores, you can see that the candy that's already there is all Valentine's, and there's cards and there's decor, because the world has one definition of love. But God has the definition of love. And that's what we're going to be sharing at this event. So all the girls in your life will not want to miss it. Again, the Galentines will be for sale. That's just the $10. They get a Valentine from you, and it pays their way in, and there's a chocolate sweet on the front of it. We also have some handouts back there, so you can grab those and sign up on the back table. I'll be there after the services. And then our high school group is having a Valentine's Day fundraiser. They're putting together gift baskets. They need donated items. You can find more out in the back. There's a sheet as well. And then they're going to be auctioning those off so that they can help raise money to send our high schoolers on a mission trip and camp during summer. So we have a lot of wonderful, fun things coming up, and we would love for you to be a part of all of them. But more than anything, we're really excited that you're a part of today. So let's continue worshiping.
Let's all stand. Jesus, we just ask that you will be here with us right now, God. That you'll come and just fill our hearts with your Spirit. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God.
Your love was greater, so what could say?
For being here with us right now, for being so faithful to come and meet us in this place. Thank you, God. sun, how bright to shine. Who shaped the world within His hands? Only you. Who set the sky upon the hills and told the waters to be still? Who spoke to form the universe? Only
Mary. The men who will be serving communion, you can come forward, please. So this communion meditation is very personal. I've been a believer a long time, grew up in a Christian family, but the struggle to know that God loves me has been a challenge my whole life. In the last 2 years, God brought two scriptures to my attention that have been incredibly helpful. And they're both in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18 and Deuteronomy 21. And I would just like to read portions. This is Moses speaking to the people. God spoken to him. He said, "For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses speaking, from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And then just a couple verses down. I will raise up a prophet from among your, from their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words which he shall speak, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say, how shall we know that the word which the Lord has spoken by this prophet? And that says, when the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. That's one thing. So this prophet having to be right on target 100% of the time. And if not, he's to die. And then in Deuteronomy 21, this is verse 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is cursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So a prophet whose words don't come true should die. And if someone has committed a sin worthy of death and you hang him on a cross, that person is cursed of God. Now, I've known God loves people, but that he has loved me personally has been tough. So when Jesus, we look at communion in terms of what he did for us, and we know if we read, we know the physical, and I think I was probably more oriented toward the physical suffering, but these scriptures right here show me, help me, open up to me what Jesus experienced in terms of the emotional suffering and the spiritual suffering of those leaders of Israel, the ones who knew scripture, bringing up scripture in his face, challenging him, really? You say you can save yourself, well, get off the cross. Who hit you? Who hit you, Jesus? He was blindfolded. Who hit you? Just challenging this whole thing of a true prophet versus a false prophet. And then if someone's so, and if he's to die, he's worthy of death. To be so worthy of death that you're hung on a cross, hung on a tree, but get that body off the tree because that person is cursed by God. That's huge to me. So Jesus could have said, now please understand how I'm saying this. He could have said, hanging there with all this anguish and suffering of all of physical, emotional, spiritual, he could have said, I'm out of here. He didn't have to stay. And he could have said, Mary, to hell with you. Please understand how I'm saying that. I mean it, to hell with you. Because if he hadn't stayed, I would not have a savior. In love. Now, do I wonder, am I loved? These scriptures have helped me a lot. Because he died for my sins, and he stayed there to complete that. The Father loves me, Jesus loves me, and the Holy Spirit loves me. He's given understanding of a really important scripture for this girl. And I don't know how many other people struggle, but I have an increasing love for him because he's first loved me. And so, thank you. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, thank you that there's no one like you. Thank you that you didn't want heaven without us, each one of us. And so, Lord, as we take this communion, may we please not take it lightly. Father, will help us to consider how much you love us individually. And Lord, to respond. And so God, thank you. I'm personally so thankful for never letting go of me, Lord, but just keeping pushing growing, stretching, and letting me see what I need to see. So thank you. I pray this now in Jesus' precious and all-powerful name.
Thank you, Mary, for that communion meditation. Thank you, April, for a great song. We're going to go into our time of offering now, and I just wanted to remind you, too, today is January 28th, the last Sunday of January. We have gone through now what we traditionally go through here at Sebastopol Christian, which during the month of January, we have this time we call a month of prayer and fasting. Again, if fasting is not just running at a fast pace, fasting is going without something. It may be going without food or drink or an activity that you enjoy. It's abstaining from something so that we can draw near to God. Somebody said, kind of a tongue in cheek, they said, you know, fasting without prayer is just a diet, right? But fasting with prayer is that we're to draw near to God. The scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So I hope during this time that you've been able to draw near to God, that he's been showing you something, that he's revealed something to you, that perhaps he's given you a direction in your life that you didn't have before, that you needed an assurance of something that you needed from him. Lisa and I have been praying and fasting all month for certain things. We're waiting to see how God is going to answer that. So we trust that the Father is for us, as we just sang about. If he is for us, who can be against us? So one of the things that fasting and prayer does is we draw near to God and he lavishes his love upon us, and we realize that we are family members in his kingdom. And he doesn't stop there. He reminds us that we are partners with him, that he wants to co-labor with us, that God wants to work in us and then through us to be difference makers in this world. And joining together in worship in this time of offering is a way to do that. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to other people. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to offer you our gifts, our tithes, our offerings today. Lord, thank you for the many ways in which you have blessed us with the ability to make an income, the ability to have these goods that we enjoy in this life. And Lord, we know that we're not just to hoard them all for ourselves, Lord. You say that you bless us so that we can in turn bless other people and make life better for them. So Lord, we pray that you'll take these gifts and offerings, that you'll multiply them, that you will reach people with the good news of the message of Jesus Christ, and to bless them in many other ways. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
And my heart.
How great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great. Above all names, you're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. Sing that again. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God.
Amen. The name of Jesus is worthy above all names and worthy of our praise, our worship, and our honor and glory. And we're going to try to lift up the name of Jesus throughout this worship service, even in the preaching. Thank you, Hannah and worship team. Hey, by the way, isn't it good to have Hannah back leading worship with us? Thank you so much. Hey, well, the screen kind of gives away the question today. I was going to go into this long, like, introduction. I was going to withhold the question. I was going to make you anticipate. What's he going to ask? What's it going to be? We are in the middle of a series called You Asked For It. And it is a list of questions that many people, whether they are Christian, non-Christian, spiritual explorer, maybe they're super strong in the faith, maybe they're wavering in their Christian faith, but questions that people ask about God, about the church, about the faith, questions that when it comes to mind, they're wondering, if I don't get an answer to this question, I don't know if I can trust God any deeper than I do right now. I really need to find out the answer to the question. And we've come up with some good ones. Last week, our youth pastor, Luke Sanders, he is a youth. From my perspective, Luke did a great message called, If God is a Loving God, Then What About All the Suffering and Evil That's in the World Today? If you weren't here and you missed that message, it is on our website at sebchristian.com. You can listen to it if you're on your computer. There's a way to download the podcast onto your smartphone. You can take that with you during the week or any of the messages that we have. Gene Neighbor is so great about putting them all up there for us. Thank you, Gene, wherever you are. We really appreciate your service to this church. So we've come now to week number 4, and the question for today is, what about someone who walks away from the faith? Many of you guys know a popular Christian speaker. He was super popular in the 1980s. And the 1990s, I remember one of his questions was, would Jesus drive a BMW? That was a question in the 1980s. And his name is Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo is a great evangelical speaker. He's inspirational. He's the guy that came up with that message. Do you remember, it's Friday, but Sunday's a coming? Some of you guys will remember that. It's Friday. Jesus is in the grave. Satan is dancing on the tomb. But it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming, you know, and he just built that theme. It was awesome. That's the great news about Tony Campolo. Unfortunately, I have some sad news about Tony Campolo and about his family, and I found this out not too long ago. I had heard some weeks ago or some months ago, somebody had spread a rumor out there, hey, Tony Campolo's not a Christian anymore. Tony Campolo's left the Christian faith, and I'm like, what? Tony Campolo, there's no way that guy would leave the Christian faith. Are you kidding me? Well, I found out the truth. They sort of had the rumor right, but it wasn't Tony Campolo who walked away from the Christian faith. It was Tony Campolo's son named Bart. Bart Campolo, well, of course, was raised in a Christian family, raised by this Christian father and mother. The mother had this great answer because she was a homemaker. And there was, you know, she wanted to overcome this stigma, like when she'd be out in these social circles and some of these women, you know, they'd be professionals out in the business world, and she was a homemaker. So she said something like, I'm raising two homo sapiens to be world changers. And she said it much more elaboratively and articulately than that. But it, basically, she says, I'm about an important work of business. And I guess Bart was one of her sons. But apparently, a number of years ago, Bart Campolo decided that he no longer believed the Christian faith. And I'm sure it's broken his father's heart. In fact, there is a movie coming out, or a documentary of this, where Tony and his son Bart are having this dialogue. And Tony is trying to say, help me understand what happened to you, you know, where you lost it in the faith. So even in these great Christian families who have powerhouse Christian believers and speakers and ambassadors for Christ in this world today, like Tony Campolo, it can happen even in his family. What about someone who walks away from the Christian faith? Before we get any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we want you to speak to our hearts today. Lord, we are here. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak forth your truth. Lord, let your words be powerful. They are living and active. I pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit as I speak today with clarity and with passion. Lord, may you drive your truth deep into our hearts. May we believe it. May we understand it. May we embrace it. And may we live it out. For the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What about someone who walks away from the faith? You know, there's that graphic of somebody, say, walking out of a church door. Maybe they'll come back someday. Maybe they won't. That's what we really don't know about. Some of you today may have family members who have walked away from the faith. Maybe they used to be active in church. Maybe they came every Sunday to a worship service, and now they don't seem to go to any church at all. And you're wondering, you know, where are they in their walk with God? Where are they in their Christian faith? And what is God going to do with somebody who has walked away from Him? Will they come back? Will they not? Some related questions about someone who walks away from the faith. There's a number of these sub-questions. For instance, can a person lose his or her salvation? If they were in Christ, can they be out of Christ? Once they're in Christ, are they always in Christ no matter what? Or if they opted in, could they opt out? Another related question is, what is the unforgivable sin? Maybe somebody out there has committed this sin that, you know, God will forgive almost every sin, but not this sin. And have they committed the unforgivable sin? What about, it was the person ever really a true Christian in the first place? You know, a lot of people believe that. Oh, if they walked away from the church or they walked away from the faith, they never really were a true believer to begin with. Some people believe that. If a person opts in the Christian faith, as I said before, can they opt out? If you make a decision to follow Christ, can you make a decision not to follow Christ? And then finally, will they have time? You know, you've heard of these deathbed confessions, right? These deathbed conversions where at the last minute somebody turns back to God in faith. Will God allow them time if they were in a sudden accident or they have an illness or if they have a brain aneurysm or their aorta blows up like John Ritter, like what happened to him? Will they have time to repent and confess and get back right with God before they die? What are we to do with somebody who walks away from the Christian faith? You know, it doesn't really matter if you've been a pastor for decades and you've watched dozens of people walk away. I've watched a few people walk away from the faith in my lifetime. Or even if you're new in the ministry or you're new in the church and it's happened only to a handful of people, or maybe you're not even aware of anybody who's fallen away from the faith. I imagine that it's something that you never really get used to. And perhaps as we get older and our joy to see the Lord Jesus face to face, as that joy increases, that anticipation, also increasing is our disappointment over those who may walk away. That disappointment could only get stronger. My experience is watching somebody who's walked away from the faith is it generally does, somebody doesn't just suddenly fall away from the Christian faith. Their faith and zeal for God tends to erode over a period of time. The pattern is usually like one of these scenarios, and I have about three scenarios, so bear with me as I kind of track through a scenario. The first one is someone who's had a horrible experience in church. Some experience where someone offended them or hurt them very deeply, and they could hardly believe that another follower of Christ, somebody who says they're a Christian, how could a person like that even act that way toward me? And so they get so offended that they just leave the church. I don't think that is so bad as long as they don't leave the faith. See, there's a difference, I think, between leaving the church and leaving the Christian faith altogether. But a person gets offended, they get hurt, they leave the church. If they find another life-giving, Bible-believing church and they get involved, I think they'll be fine. But what about another scenario? A person just doesn't like attending the church they've been part of. Maybe they don't like the new music. Maybe they don't like this evil instrument over here, like years ago people used to say, the drum. You know, maybe that just offended them and they just said, I can't be a part of this church anymore. It's gone the way of the world. The changes are happening around here and they don't like the changes. So they decide that this isn't going to be their church anymore. And they just start, first they start attending less and less, and they start not attending any life group. They don't serve God on any ministry team anymore. They start reorienting their schedule around activities that are not related to church or the Christian faith. They get out of the habit of attending church, but they feel okay about it because they'll say something like, well, you know, you don't really have to go to church to be a Christian, right? You can be a Christian without being part of a local church. And eventually, a person like that just becomes one of the millions. And this is the saddest part about our country and U.S. of A today. One of the millions of people now in America who profess to be followers of Jesus, but who do not go to church. Unfortunately, this is happening more and more with our millennial generation of 18 to 37-year-olds in America. And in our culture, you can find lots of places where somebody, you know, that you hear them say this, well, you know, I'm spiritual, but I'm just not religious. How you can believe in a God of grace who makes no moral obligations on anyone. Their God is sort of just this, quote, moral therapeutic deity. This God who exists out there, he's there whenever you need him. He's there to comfort you, to support you. He's there to be with you in your moments of loneliness, but he is a God, a deity who makes no moral demands on anyone. They don't even talk about sin anymore. They talk about slip-ups. They talk about, oh, maybe it was an error in judgment, or maybe it was a mistake. Instead of a willful disobedience, or instead of a just active or passive rebellion to what God has clearly commanded us to do in the Bible. Now, that's a dangerous group to be in from the Bible's perspective. You know, when you talk about people who've fallen away from the faith, one of the things I think of is how do you keep from falling away in the faith? And what I've found is that the best, the strongest Christ followers are most often the people who do the following activities. Number one, they're the people who attend church faithfully. Number two, they are the people who give offerings regularly, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. They're the people who participate in a life group where they do life together with other believers, whether it's a men's group or a women's group or a couples group, or it's a, you know, I know there's a wonderful group of ladies. Surely you're part of a group of ladies on Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. Wonderful group. of ladies. They get together, they build each other up in the faith, they study God's word together, they pray for one another, they share burdens of life with one another, they walk through life together. I've seen life groups where when one person in the group moves, every person in the life group comes that day to help them move. It's amazing. They do life together. When a person is involved in a group like that, their faith is going to remain stronger. And then finally, the best, strongest Christ followers are those who serve others in some way. They volunteer to meet needs and be the hands and feet of Jesus. I found that these kinds of people are solid in their faith. They're active in their faith. They can defend their faith respectfully. But there's another group, and this is a dark scenario. This is one that is far more serious. This is what I'd put Bart Campolo in this particular category. Another dark scenario that is far more serious for a person who loses heart and leaves the church. It could be somebody that used to be in the church, but their doubts about God and the faith have crept in. They haven't talked with anybody about their doubts. In other words, they're not really trying to get answers to their doubts. They're just saying, you know what? I'm doubting and I'm questioning and I don't want to talk to anybody about it. I'm just going to be living and marinating in these doubts. They start missing church more and more. They stop reading their Bible. They start listening to and reading literature or programs from unbelievers who are attacking the Christian faith. They're not getting answers. They're not even seeking answers anymore. They become agnostics. They become atheists who attack the Bible, attack the church, and attack the teachings of Christianity. A person can read these anti-Christian articles or books. They don't read them with any filter at all because they don't talk anymore to strong, Bible-literate Christ followers who can give them an answer to their doubts. They start believing all the non-Christian opinions. They stop confessing their sins to God. They look for ways to attack the church, and eventually they completely walk away from the Christian faith. Now, what are they walking away from? What is it that they really don't believe or trust anymore? I want to be clear on that. What are they really walking away from? Well, what is the big story of the Bible? When we started this series in January, we talked about, you know, don't all religions lead to God? And I wanted to explain just in a summary form, what is the big story of the Bible so that we could know what are the nuts and bolts of our Christian faith? What is it that we believe? When you talk about the big story of the Bible, you've got to talk about four steps. The first step in the big story of the Bible is creation. How things began. What are our origins? And the Bible's very clear on what are our origins. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created mankind, male and female. God created mankind in His image. In other words, we are distinct from the rest of the animal kingdom. We are not just, you know, goo to zoo to you, right? When it comes to that, we are separate, created in the image of God. So the Bible's clear when it comes to creation. And then the second step of the big story of the Bible is there's this massive negative bad thing that happened. It's called the fall, and it's why this world has gone wrong. It's gone wrong because man decided that he didn't want God to be in authority over him. Man decided that he would be his own God, that he would be his own boss. And the world has gone wrong ever since. There's a massive fallout in this world from the fall. And when we look around and we say, what is so, there's some great things about what's going on in the world today. There's some nice things. I see goodness, but I also see this terrible evil, this abuse, this suffering, this hatred going on. Why is the world the way it is? And the fall is one of the reasons. Then the next step is what God decided to do about it. God decided, you know, you didn't want heaven without us. We just sang in that song, right? God didn't want heaven without us, so He sent heaven down in the form of Jesus, and Jesus accomplished our redemption. Jesus is the solution. This is how God fixed it, fixed the problems in our world, fixed our problems through Jesus Christ. So we have redemption. That word literally means to buy someone who is in slavery, to buy their freedom out of slavery. So we have redemption in Christ. And then finally, What's God going to do when history is all said and done? He's going to have what we call the restoration. This will be what the world will look like once God's repair fully takes place. So there's the big story of the Bible: creation, the fall, redemption in Jesus Christ, and restoration. Now, the problem is the people that start attacking the Christian faith is they start focusing on the first two parts of that story. They start attacking mostly the first two parts of that story. They don't really go after Jesus too much except to deny that he is the divine Son of God. They attack the idea about creation, and they attack the fall. They try to say that God didn't create everything, that God didn't certainly did not create man in his image, distinct from the other animals. These critics also attack the fall. They attack the idea that man rebelled against God's authority and broke the good relationship that he had with God. They pretty much try to say that mankind is basically good instead of a mixture of good and evil. They try and minimize the idea of sin. They try to minimize this idea of sin separates us from a holy God. And they try to minimize the consequences of sin before a holy, righteous, morally perfect God. You know, when we look out in 21st century America today, we see how devolved overall we are in our Christian faith. You know, we might think, you know, oh, the 21st century, you know, so we're going to, somebody said, we're going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if God doesn't judge us, right? I've heard that saying. We may think in the 21st century that we're the only generation whose faith has ebbed, has declined. We're the only generation whose people decided that church involvement was no longer important. Well, check this out. In the very beginning of the church, before the end of the first generation of believers, there was an author that came along, and he wrote to a group of Christians who were in danger of falling away from the faith. He wrote to a group of Christians who were considering leaving the Christian faith and going back to their old way of life. This was the author of Hebrews. I think that's why God raised up this author of Hebrews in the New Testament. This author is to remind those who are weakening in their faith to repent, to turn back to God and to his family. These first generation Christ followers, they were in danger. They were in danger of turning away from simple faith in Christ. So let's see what the author of Hebrews has to say. We're just going to walk through a few verses in the progression of Hebrews. First one is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. The author says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." And then he says this, "How shall we escape?" It's kind of a rhetorical question. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You can't overlook or discount what Jesus has done for us. When he died for our sins on the cross, it's the whole reason that we have any forgiveness at all. It's the whole reason why we are saved. So how can you ignore such a great salvation? He goes on in chapter 3. We go to the next verse. And the author says today, and he's quoting from, I believe it's Psalm chapter 95 in the Old Testament, talking about the God's people, the Jewish people in the wilderness, their unbelieving hearts, and how for those 40 years they kept in their unbelief. And God was trying to reach out for them, to them who are dying in the desert. And God was saying to them, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This author is serious when he's writing to these people. Don't fail to commit your life to Jesus. Keep clinging to him. Do not turn away from trusting the very thing that saves you and that gives you eternal life. Finally, you get down to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a lot of other doctrine in there in between 3 and chapter 10. But when you get down to chapter 10, finally the author says, okay, now what are we supposed to do? Now that we know Jesus is the only way to God, now that we know Jesus is our great high priest who once for all has made himself the sacrifice for sin so that we can draw near to God in faith. He says these words to the listeners. He says, let us hold unswervingly, which means you don't turn away from it. You don't turn to the right. You don't turn to the left. You do not swerve. Let's not be a church that's always swerving. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, how do you hang on to your faith? You hold on to the hope that you profess with other believers around you so that you can encourage them and so that they can encourage you. That's what it means, I think, when it says spur one another on. You know, sometimes I wouldn't want to be a horse when you get spurred on, right? Somebody, when that rider digs the spurs into the side of the horse is like, yo, yow. And sometimes in the body of Christ, that's actually a good thing, because sometimes we are going astray. We are moving in the wrong direction from following Christ the way we should. And another believer comes along and gives us a word. Maybe it's a rebuke. Maybe it's a correction. Maybe it's an admonishing, a warning. But it's like spurring us on. Or maybe it's just a word of encouragement. You are going in the right direction. I see great things in you. Keep doing that. God is using you in great ways. We need those kinds of words of encouragement in the church. And then it says this, and do not stop meeting together. I know it's like I say these words and you guys are all in the church today, and it's like, yeah, preaching to the choir, right? Do not stop meeting together. You keep attending church every week. You don't bail out. You don't find something else to do. You don't let the critics and the skeptics pull you away. You stay in God's community. You stay within the body of Christ. And you strengthen your faith, and you strengthen the faith of other people when you hang in there. Amen? We are here today. We are strengthening each other in the faith. Because look what the warning says after this. And by the way, if you want to read a sobering passage of Scripture, I invite you to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to like chapter 32 or 33. Says these words in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. That's a sobering scripture. They know then what God, this is what the author is saying to these believers who are considering leaving the Christian faith and going back to their old way of life. He says, they know then what God has done for them in Christ. If they revert to an attitude of rejection, if they are disloyal in their faith in Christ, there remains for them no more sacrifice for sins. He says, I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to read the next five verses in Hebrews 10, but I will tell you they are chilling, and I wouldn't wish those consequences on anybody. God is, just put it in a British understated way, God is not happy with someone who walks away from the Christian faith. You do not insult the spirit of grace, the author says, and then expect a holy, awesome, living God to take it lightly. So what does the author say at the end? He says, don't be like those people who are considering falling away. If you're not to be that way, what way should we be like? Says, let's not be like those people falling away. Let's be the good, faithful people who are commended when you get down to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, where it says, but we, and I hope you include yourself in the we pronoun here, but we are not of those people who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. They will persevere in the faith. And when you and I persevere in the faith, the Bible promises us that God will reward us. Now, one of the questions is, because sometimes you read that Hebrews 10 and verse 26, and it says, if we keep on sinning, there's no more sacrifice for sin. And somebody says, oh, I got this sin problem in my life, and there's a habit that I've been trying to give up for years, but I can't give up this habit. And if I don't overcome that habit before I die, am I going to miss out on heaven? That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about turning away from faith in Christ, turning away from trusting in Jesus as the only way to save us. I remember being in Chile 25 years ago. I remember being down in Viña del Mar, and there was a pastor who actually talked about losing your salvation based, and his theology was, there was a Christian who could lose his or her salvation based upon whatever they were doing in the moment that Jesus returned. And he gave this story. He says, well, the Christian is walking down in the city of Valparaiso, which is a major city on the coast in Chile, and they see a movie theater, and it's playing a really sensual, worldly movie, and the Christian succumbs to temptation and goes in and pays for the movie ticket and sits down and starts watching the movie. And somewhere during the movie, the Lord Jesus returns. And he asks the question, what will God do with that person? And it was his theology that God was going to exclude them from heaven based upon where they were in that one moment in time. I believe, friends, and I argued a little bit with him. He was an older pastor and pretty set in his ways, and it's like, I don't know how far we're going to get in this conversation. But I did not agree at all with his theology. I don't think our salvation is based upon one moment of time in our Christian life. I think it's based upon a lifetime of habitual track record of what we believe, what we say we believe, what we tell to others what we believe, and how we act according to our faith. I believe that our salvation is a lot more secure than what we believe. So you ask that related question, well then, how secure is our salvation? Are we in God's kingdom one day, depending on our behavior? And if we have bad behavior the next day, are we out of God's kingdom? You know, we're in the circle one day. You know, Sunday, I'm in the circle again. I've prayed, I've confessed, I'm worshiping, I'm in the circle of God's family. But, Monday, Tuesday comes along, maybe I won't be in God's family anymore. You know, that I want to give you a little more assurance, a little more peace on that, because God has the ability to hold those to himself, those who are his, those who have trusted in his son Jesus. Jesus says these words in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 29. He talks about us, him being the good shepherd and us being his sheep, his pasture, his flock. He says, my sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. Are you following Jesus? Then you're in his family. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me. That's what we just sang about in that song. Will life or death or anything be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer is no, absolutely not. No one will snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. So someone or something is going to try to snatch you away, pull you away from Jesus, pull you away from the Christian faith. You draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Jesus says he has the power. He's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch you away from him. Just keep your faith in Jesus. Now, Jesus also warns us as his followers not to listen to, not to pay attention to those who would try to redefine the Christian faith. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but who really are vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So you look at the way somebody lives. Are they growing in Christ-likeness? Are they developing more and more of what we call the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life? Are they more loving? Are they more joyful? Do they have peace? Are they being a little more patient than they were before? There was a pastor named Kenneth Ulmer. I was just listening to a Devo this week, and he talked about growing in the Christian faith and said, you know, I'm growing as a Christian, but I'm not perfect. When I was a young man, if I got upset with you, I would cuss you out at the drop of a hat. Now, it just takes me a while to get worked up. So he was talking about this process of growing as a believer. But he says, I'm not there yet, but I'm more like Jesus now than I was way back then. That's the kind of self-evaluation that I think we should do and not listen to false prophets. Check out the way that they live. If they don't exhibit the Christ likeness, that's one sign they do not have the truth. So here's another a verse that I want to give you comfort about God's ability to save us, God's ability to hold us in his family. Not that we're, you know, oh, I really felt saved, you know, at a certain time in my life. Now I'm not so sure. You know, God is our salvation is way more secure than many of us believe. Look what it says in Jude, in the second to the last book in the Bible. Jude chapter 24 and verse 25. In fact, Lisa's church where she grew up at a church in Sacramento, the pastor used to close with this as a benediction every single Sunday. He used to say, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Notice the capital H into him. That means that don't rely on yourself to keep you from falling. Don't rely on anyone else except the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. To him who's able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Paul can certainly get a lot of words into one sentence, can he? Anyway, that God is the one that keeps us from falling away. He is the one that's holding us in his hand. He is the one that's not going to allow anyone to snatch us away, because we are his sheep, and through faith in Christ, we belong to him. Now, another question that comes along is somebody says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I know people that do, but the Bible talks about this unpardonable sin, or this sin that God will not forgive. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I done something that is going to exclude me from the kingdom of God? Have I fallen away to that point where I'll never be able to come back because I've committed this certain sin? Does anybody know what the unpardonable sin is? And a lot of Christians will say, yeah, I certainly do. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And somebody says, great. What's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, when you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and he talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which means insulting, which means offending to such a degree that the Holy Spirit says that he will not forgive you anymore. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in the context of Mark chapter 3? Jesus is doing healing. Jesus is casting out demons. Jesus is freeing people from their chains and from their oppression. Jesus is bringing people into the kingdom of God by preaching the good news. He's doing all of these things, and the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, says, well, you know, the reason that Jesus is able to do all those things and cast out demons is he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets his power to cast out demons. And Jesus says in reply to that in Mark chapter 3, he says, I assure you that any sin can be forgiven, including blasphemy. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. It's an eternal sin. Look what he says right here. He told them this because they were saying that Jesus, that he had an evil spirit. Saying that Jesus, for all the great things that Jesus did, for all the miracles he performed, saying that the power behind the ability of Jesus to do all those miracles didn't come from God, saying that it actually came from Satan, that's the unpardonable sin. And I don't know too many people that have ever committed that. I don't think they have. So there's something that can give us some assurance. Now, how about us? I want to close with this, because we have a responsibility. And maybe you know somebody. Maybe you have a family member, a son or a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, a nephew, a niece, that you know that somebody who used to profess strong faith in Christ, somebody maybe who used to be active in God's church, and now they're nowhere to be found, and now they do not profess any faith at all. What is the responsibility that you and I as believers have towards somebody like that? James makes it very clear, the book right after Hebrews, the book of James, and right before he closes, he says these important words. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone, could be you, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Wow, what a tremendous promise that is. That you and I could go on a rescue mission, not just a rescue mission of trying to speak the gospel to somebody who's never heard the message of salvation in Christ, but to actually go after somebody who's wandered away from the truth, who are praying for them, who are speaking words of life to them, who are trying to urge them to turn around from the errors of their ways. And I know for some of you, you may say, Jim, I've been trying to do this for years. It's frustrating. I get a wall. We start a conversation and they just put up a wall. They're not listening to me anymore. Well, you know what else you can do besides praying for them? And I don't mean to take prayer lightly, but you can be praying for them is in your prayers, is pray that if they won't listen to you, that God will bring another Christ follower across their path, somebody that they will listen to. And maybe that person can open their eyes. Look what it says in Galatians. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, and of course there's all kinds of sin, but in the context I'm talking about, the sin of unbelief, the sin of walking away from the church, walking away from faith in Christ. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful that you do not fall into the same temptation. So don't start buying what they're selling you. You try to reach out to them gently, humbly, and try to restore them to the Christian faith. That's what God wants us to do. You know, the good news about Christ, the good news about God, is that he loves the person even more than you and I love them. He is actively seeking and saving the lost, like Jesus said. He is the one who goes after the prodigal. He is the one who is trying to reach the person who is wayward and has gone a different direction from God. There's the good news is that there's always still hope for the one who strays. Luke 15 talks about the parable of the prodigal son. This is that young man, the younger son, who had everything, grew up in a great home, grew up in a loving family, and he decided that he wanted to get away from it all. So disrespectfully, he asks his father, as if his father's already died and his estate would be divided between his two sons. He says, give me my share of the inheritance. And the father gives it to him. The father does not refuse that. He gives this to his son. He allows him to make this free choice. The son takes the money, gathers it all together, goes away from the home, goes off to a far-off land, and squanders his entire inheritance in riotous, wild living. And finally, the son, the Bible says that in a time of suffering, in a time of need, he thinks back to what life used to be like when he was in his father's family, and the Bible says he came to his senses. Do you know that's what I pray when I know that somebody has fallen away from the faith? I say, God, help them to come to their senses. You know, pray scripture over them. Help them to come to their senses, because this young man came to his senses and he turned back and he came home to the father. And when he came home to the father wasn't like this. He didn't have his arms crossed and a grim face and said, you're going to have to do a lot of things to get back into my good graces. Or you think I'm going to bring you back into this family? You think again. No, it says the father saw him from afar off. He got down off the porch of the house. He went running to his son. He embraced his son. He said, let's have a celebration because my son has come home. And the older brother didn't like the news and he goes out and he pouts. And the father says he says, your brother was dead, but now he's alive again. Your brother was lost, but now he's found. That's the attitude of the father that he's always waiting for the wayward son to come home. The father is waiting and looking and longing for that wayward person to come home. And when that person does, there will be a great celebration. There won't be any more judgment or condemnation. There's just going to be a grand party because the son who was lost is now found again. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to remind you that the beauty of the gospel message is that all it takes to turn back to God is just one simple step of repentance. God is ready to forgive his children who turn back to him at the drop of a hat. All it takes for you or for anyone who strayed away is to get back on the right path with God through repentance. It's a change of your mind. It leads to a change in your heart. And you find your way back to God. And when you do that, our Heavenly Father promises that he's waiting for you and he's going to welcome you back. And as that song says, "Oh, come to the altar." The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you are so patient with me, how you love those, even those who have gone astray, because you are a great shepherd. And Lord, over all these months and years, you've allowed me to ask questions, to doubt. You've let me rant and complain and criticize, and yet you're so gracious to let my doubts run their course and wait until I come to my senses and to invite me to come back home. And today, Lord, I turn back to you in faith. Lord, I believe that you gave your life for me when you died on the cross. I trust in you as I never have as deeply before. I trust in you to save me from all my sins. I recognize that this church is an imperfect organization, but you call it your body. You call it your family, and you are the head. You are the leader of this church. So, Lord, help me to follow you more faithfully, more nearly. Help me to represent you better here on this earth. And, Lord, for those people that we can think of in our lives, those loved ones, family members, friends that we care about so deeply that have yet to turn back to you, God, we ask you to speak to them deep in their hearts. God, show them the truth of who you are, how much you still love them. Help them to come to their senses like the prodigal son did. Remind them how empty their life is without you and how they're missing out on not participating in the life that you designed for us all. Lord, bring people into their lives. Bring messages across their path each week to show them the error of their ways, to show them the path that they're on needs to change. And God, give us as people who follow you and who are in your family, Lord, give us an extra measure of grace to keep on loving them no matter what. No matter what they say, no matter what they criticize or attack or do, help us to continue to love them as you do. Bring them, Lord, to a healthy, full repentance, we ask, and strengthen us so that we'll never give up on trying to reach them. Bless them and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's ask the choir to come up, and they're going to sing a great song for us. I know, as I was preparing this message this week, that this is not an easy message to talk about. It's not easy to talk about people who may not even be in God's family anymore because of decisions that they've made. But I just want to remind you, God never gives up on anybody this side of heaven, and neither should we. keep celebrating that great Lord of love, Christ is Lord. And we're going to trade the heavy heart for that heart of joy. So let's go out and live with joy this week. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. What a great way to start our day of worship. Did you see these joyful faces up here? They did have the joy of the Lord, and they did notify their face. And I hope you will, too. The only joyful face I miss seeing up here this morning that I can remember was Holly Dack. But I understand Holly's coming back from Zimbabwe this week, maybe tomorrow, the next day. We'll look forward to hearing what she has to say about the hospital's 50-year celebration. Amen? We're so glad you're here. If you're new with us, we've got a gift for you. We've got a gift for all the first-timers. We'd love to just give you a souvenir, say thanks for coming. It's a travel mug with our church name on it. We'd love to give this to you. We ask that you'd fill out this card in front of you, and we'll exchange that after the service in the lobby area. Hey, if you want to stay connected with us during the week, we've got lots of ways to do that on social media. On the back of the program, we have our Facebook and our Instagram and our Twitter and our app, our Sebastopol Christian app as well. So let's stand now and greet one another this morning.
Come on in. Give that last hug, that last hi. And that last handshake. We are so happy to be here together, gathered together, sharing God's love. That's the theme today. Always every day, but it's truly the theme today as we look to celebrating the love of God. We have so much love here. in this church. We're so happy that you've come to love each other, encourage each other, build each other up. And that's why we come together every week. And to hear the word of God, to get encouraged and to sing praises to him. So that we focus our hearts and our lives in the right direction. So to do that, we have many events during the week that we would love for you to be a part of. Some special events that we have that happen several times a year. And we want to let you know about those. First of all, men, you have the opportunity to go bowling. Ah, Jim, you got some people clapping with you this time. During the first service, Jim's all woo-hoo. So we want you to be a part of that. We also, men, want you to invite those people that you know that love to have fun, would love to come together, but maybe be a little intimidated to just say, hey, come to church with me. This is a great way for them to have an event where they feel welcome, they can meet some people, and maybe that next ask would be just that much easier. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. So this will be happening Saturday, February 3rd. That's this coming Saturday at 4 o'clock. So the sign-up sheet is in the back, any information that you need, and you can always ask Jim because he's excited about it. And then we have, and I'm so excited about this, our very first, doesn't that look like fun? We're going to have so much fun. They just look like they're ready to have fun. And I am too, obviously. I've been praying about it. It's been long coming. And we have our first girls' time out, our first GTO, Sebastopol Christian Women's Event of 2018. We're going to get together and we are going to have fun. The world, I'm so thankful to them, I don't even think they realize it, but they set aside a month about love. I'm so glad that they do. Because their definition is a definition. But in Christ, we have the definition of love. And that's what we're going to be talking about. It's going to be an opportunity for us to encourage each other, yes, have fun together, laugh, but also to build each other up and to come to a true understanding of what God's love is all about. So we're going to have fun. There's going to be dinner. There's going to be dessert. There's going to be a movie. There's going to be a craft. There's going to be just a lot of chocolate, not just a little. I went just a lot of chocolate because it's Valentine's Day and we're going to celebrate. But more than anything else, it is the opportunity for you to bring someone. I'm almost going to, and I just was so encouraged, that's why I'm so excited, on after last service, so many people were back buying 2 and 3 and 4. I'm going to challenge you, don't just come alone. Bring somebody. It's girls' time out because it's for girls of all ages, all stages, all demographics, all walks of life. It does not matter. God's love is for everyone, and we want you to bring someone. So we're trying to make that a little easier for you. We're offering Galentine grams. So the Galentine grams are in the back. You can pick one up, and you can gift somebody with it. It's $10 for the event just to cover dinner, brownies, and all the yummies we're going to have. And you just give it to them. You can give it to them for Valentine's. So guys, hint, hint, if you don't know what to get your gal for Valentine's, get a Galentine gram. Has chocolate on it. And then that's all she needs to come to the event 2 days later on the 16th right here. And we're going to start at 6:30 with dinner, and then we're going to have a whole lot of fun celebrating God's love. There's also some handouts you can give out to people that you would like to invite as well. And then we also have a great opportunity continuing on in that theme of love to give some of what we have to bless others. That's what it's all about. And so our high school ministries is having a Valentine's Day fundraiser. They're going to have a gift basket auction on February 11th. They want you to help support our high school group to go on a missions trip. this summer and to go to camp. So there's a basket back there. You can donate items. You can talk to Hannah or Luke sitting right there and ask them what's needed. It's just easiest. I could say go on the website, which you can also do, but ask them what they need. Ask them how those baskets are coming together, and then participate in the gift basket auction as well. And do you see that it's before Valentine's Day? So it's another gift that you can pick up and give to your Valentine's. We're making it so easy for you guys this year, so easy. So, but we truly, truly want it to be a gift of love, a gift to our youth department, a gift to our gals and ladies at church, and a gift to one another as we truly shine God's light and His love this season. So, let's continue showing our love for God as we worship Him.
Let's stand. Jesus, we just thank you for being here with us this morning, God. Lord, I pray that you help us just put everything aside right now so we can worship you. Lord, I pray that you fill this room with your Holy Spirit, that each person here will be touched so personally by you, and we'll hear from you exactly what they need to hear today to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God.
No equal, now and forever. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Only you, only you, only you. There our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God.
Sing that again.
There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love. No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love.
Sing that again.
No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God.
Let's sing that again.
There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God.
No height or depth.
No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God.
To continue our worship, we'll have communion, and the people who are serving, you can come forward, please. My name is Mary. I usually attend the first service. And so for this communion meditation, it's very personal, and so I'd like to share that. I've been a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. I've been a Christian a long time, but I've had struggles, and they don't show outwardly, but they're within. One of the struggles for me has been being assured that God loves me. I know he loves all people. I get that. But it's that I am that loved. And so this is an important thing in what God's helped me with is he's shown me some scriptures that have really opened this up for me and helped me know that he really loves me. So these are in the Old Testament. I'm going to be reading. It's Deuteronomy 18. I'll just read some of these verses. This is when, just before the people went into the promised land, Moses was speaking for God. Verse 14, for those nations which you, and God is speaking or telling Moses what to say. So for those nations which you shall dispossess, who listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. And then down a couple of verses, God speaking, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, well, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So a false prophet is to die. A couple chapters over in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, like being a false prophet, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is cursed by God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. The two things that have really helped me was this, you know, when Jesus was going through all he went through, he had the physical suffering for sure. But it was when the chief priests and all the rulers who knew scripture threw it up in his face, probably threw even this up. Oh, you're a prophet. We blindfolded you. Tell us who prophesied. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Really? Now you're on a cross. Really? And you're on a cross. That means you're cursed of God. God himself is hanging there. And it's like, it spoke to me so deeply because he could have said, he could have come off. He didn't have to stay there. And for me, it was personal because it was like, if you had come off Jesus, if you had not completed what your Father sent you to do and what you were willing to do, I would be, it would be like Jesus said, go to hell. And please understand, I'm not being crude about that. I mean that. If Jesus had not done what he did, my future would be hell. But he was willing because he loves me. He took my sins. And so I just, you know, when this commune time, you know, I think we often think physically, but these two pieces, this emotional suffering and the spiritual suffering, have really touched my heart. And I know now, I know the Father loves me. This plan was in place before the foundation of the world. Jesus loves me because he was willing to stay there and finish the work. And I know the Holy Spirit loves me because he's given understanding of his word. And so I'm growing in my love for him, my trust for him, and it's because he first loved me. So let's just pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for who you are and what you were willing to do to set us free. Thank you that you endured beyond our comprehension so much. Thank you, there's no one like you. Father, as we come to this time now, please, any heart, Lord, that's just not sure, please just help them as you've helped me. And thank you for your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh.
beautiful song. Thank you, Mary, for sharing that communion meditation with us about the Father's love. I was just looking up in 1 John chapter 3. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished. Don't you love that word? Has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. So God loves us. He lavishes his love on us in Christ. He saves us. He brings us into his family. And he doesn't leave us alone here on earth. He gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to equip and empower us to live a kind of life that honors God. And then he says, and I'll give you a bonus. I'm going to invite you to join me in my kingdom work. Because God is still at his work in his kingdom. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what he's inviting us to do as well. So when we come to this time of offerings, we actually get to take a portion of what God blesses us with. We get to give it back to him, and we get to partner with him to help his kingdom work go and to save the rest of the world. Father, thank you for the privilege of joining you in your kingdom work. God, we pray you'll take our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, Lord. We give them freely. We give them cheerfully because we know that you are going to do an amazing work in drawing other men and women, boys and girls, into the saving knowledge of Christ, into your family by hearing and believing the gospel. Use these gifts to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our God.
You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God.
Let's sing that again.
You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God.
How great is our God.
How great is our God. Our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great. How great is our God.
Sing that again.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great is our God.
Thank you, Jesus, for being here right now. Yeah, we can give Jesus a hand. Woo!
Praise the Lord. Great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. And we were able to praise him great today. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Hannah, Benjamin Escher, for being here. Thank you for coming back. We missed you. And it's good to have you here today with us. And good morning to all you. Oh, you're away. Just checking. Okay. All right, hey, we're going to jump right into the message right now. I'm excited to speak it to you today. We're in the middle of a series called You Asked For It. So if you don't like the message, just remember, you asked for it. All right. Anyway, this is the fourth of six messages that we're going to do. Last week, our youth pastor is right here, Luke Sanders, young man in the beard. The guy over there looks like Jesus most of the time you see in the portraits. Yeah, Luke, he preached last week a great message. If God is really a loving God, then why is there so much suffering and evil in the world today? Very difficult, deep question, and he addressed it really well. It is in our archives. It's on our website, sebchristian.com. You can go. You can listen to it via podcast. I checked. You can listen to it also and watch it on your computer if you want to do it that way. All the messages are that way, that you can catch them if you miss them. So now we're up to number four. Number four question for this week is, drum roll please, what happens? What about someone who walks away from the faith? And show that next slide, please, because it sort of typifies what we're talking about. Let's say that that's a church. And those are the church doors, and somebody just decides they've had enough. They don't want to come back. They're not interested in the things of God anymore. They're not interested in church anymore, and they're walking away from the faith. It's a difficult question because theologically you wonder, well, what is God going to do with somebody like that? What's God going to do when they come to the end of their life if they do not turn around? So let's pray and let's ask God's blessing on the message today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look to you because, Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. You are our guide. You promise to guide us into all truth. You promise to bring to mind your word, scriptures, truth that points us in the right direction. And Lord, Jesus, you actually prayed this. You said, sanctify them, talking about us, your people, your church, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So, Lord, use your word today. Speak through me. Give me passion and clarity as I speak. And give us hearts to hear, Lord. Open up our hearts. Help us to understand. And help us to learn something. Help us to grow more like your son, Jesus. Help us to put into practice that which you want us to do today. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. What about someone who walks away from the faith? You know, there's a number of questions that come along with that. One of the obvious questions is, can someone or can a person lose his or her salvation? If you had it, can you lose it? Very good question. Another question that comes along is, if a person walks away from the faith, is that the unpardonable sin? What is the unforgivable, unpardonable sin? Was the person ever really a Christian in the first place? Was the person really a true believer, or were they just sort of like faking it or deluding themselves or deceiving other people into thinking they were a Christian in the first place? If a person opts in the Christian faith, well, if they opted in, can they also opt out? And then finally, and this is a great question, because you've heard about deathbed confessions, right? You've heard about that last minute turnaround where somebody that may have walked away from God for years and years, they come to that point of passing from this life into eternity, and they have sort of a faith turnaround. They said, if a person is dying, will they have time to repent? Will they have time to confess and get right with God before they die? I don't know if many of you guys remember this name. He was very popular in Christian circles 30 and 20 years ago. His name is Tony Campolo. How many of you guys have heard or know that name? Tony Campolo. Fire-breathing, evangelical, activist, social, making the world a better place through the Christian faith, showing your Christian faith with your works. He had that famous question in the 80s. I remember feeling guilty about that, not because I had one. But he asked this question: would Jesus drive a BMW? So you gotta answer that question. Tony Campolo was one of my heroes. He actually, his most famous talk that he gave, in my opinion, was this great speech he gave, and it was called "It's Friday, but Sunday's a coming," right? And he says it's Friday. Jesus is dead on the cross. Jesus is in the tomb. The devil's dancing on the grave. Satan thinks he's won the day. He's beaten God for all eternity. It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. You should look that up sometime on the internet. Tony Campolo, it's Friday, Sunday's a-coming. The sad part about Tony Campolo today is not his own life, because he is still an active, strong evangelical believer. The sad part about Tony Campolo was, or is, that Tony Campolo has a son who is in the ministry. Tony Campolo's son is named Bart Campolo. And just a few years ago, his son made a decision, a very important decision, a very tragic decision, in my opinion. Bart Campolo walked away from the Christian faith. Bart Campolo walked away from the ministry. Actually, he will say he didn't walk away from the ministry. He walked away from the Christian ministry. Because I believe he's a chaplain now, but he calls himself a secular humanist. He no longer believes in the afterlife. He doesn't believe there's any life after death. This life is all that there is, so you got to make the best you can do with this one and only life that we have. I will agree with him to say that this is the one and only life that we have, but the decisions that we make here on earth reverberate into all eternity. And Bart Campolo left the Christian faith. So it is happening. It's happening around us, among us. Maybe you have a family member. Maybe you have a son or a daughter or a grandson, a granddaughter. Maybe you have a niece or a nephew, a cousin, who at one time was a pretty strong believer. They were pretty active in church. They seemed to raise the banner of Jesus in their life. And then something happened and they turned away from the faith. And the question is what is God going to do with a person like that? It doesn't matter if you're like me, if you've been a pastor for decades and you've seen lots of people walk away from the faith. Maybe you're new in the faith and you've only seen one or two or three, or maybe you don't know anybody who used to be a Christ follower and now doesn't claim that kind of faith. But either way, It's extremely disappointing. It's even more disappointing to me as I get closer to eternity. Every day, I mean, think about that. We are one step closer to eternity. Every day, you and I are one step closer to seeing Jesus face to face. That it's only going to get more tragic, more sad, more disappointing for our friends and our family members who have walked away from the Christian faith, thinking about the consequences of what might happen. You know, my experience in watching people or seeing people who have fallen away from the Christian faith, my experience is that falling away does not happen all of a sudden. It's usually something that erodes away over time. Their faith, their zeal, tends to erode over a period of time. The pattern is usually something like one of these scenarios. The first scenario is a person has a horrible experience in church. And you say, in church? How could they have a horrible experience in church? I thought we were among the saints. I thought God's people lived and loved like Jesus all the time. Those of you who are in church and you've been in church for a while, you know the church is full of sinners who are saved by grace, who are being sanctified, but none of us are fully sanctified yet. Tragically, I was out there on the front patio there after the first service, and I ran into a lady, and she shook my hand and said, "Thank you for the message after the first service." And she said a close family member of hers walked away from the Christian faith 30 years ago. And I said, "Really? How did that happen?" And she said, "Well, he was in church. We were active in a church here in town. And their kids were both going to Annalee High School. And there was some kind of a book that they were reading. And his daughter liked this one book, gave it to this other person's daughter in the church. And it was a controversial kind of book. And the other guy got really offended. The other girl's father got offended and accosted this man right in the middle of church, kind of threw the book down. You know, told him he was a terrible person for how dare he, you know, bring that filth into his own family's life and allow his own daughter to be exposed to that. And he felt so attacked, so offended by that, he left that church and he never went back to any church. Now, that's the sad part because, yeah, you can have a horrible experience in church and God's people can hurt you and wound you deeply. You could hardly believe that, quote, a professing follower of Christ would dare act that way. And maybe you'll leave the church. Honestly, if somebody leaves the church in a circumstance like that, I don't think that's so bad. What I think is so bad is if they don't ever go to another church, as if they not only leave a certain church, but they actually leave the faith. If they find another life-giving, Bible-believing church and get involved, I think it's fine. But I don't think it's good if they leave the, well, it's certainly terrible if they leave the faith altogether. So that's one scenario. How about another scenario? A person just doesn't like attending the church that they've been part of. Maybe they've been part of a church for years and all of a sudden the church starts to change. I remember the worship wars in the 90s when the evil satanic instrument, thump, 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 thump. You know, it's fine for the little drummer boy, but to play the drums in a church service, oh my gosh, the devil's coming into the church. And people got highly offended by that. They saw changes like that happening, or maybe we brought in media or something like that. Or can you imagine a microphone in the middle of a church? They certainly didn't have it in the New Testament. So there's all kinds of changes that are happening in the church. Maybe somebody saw things, trends that they didn't like, and they started attending that church less and less. They start not going to their life group anymore, or maybe they stopped giving any money in the offering plate. You know, they're voting with their wallet. They start reorienting their schedule around activities outside of church. They're not involved in the Christian faith activities hardly anymore. They get out of the habit. They just start losing the habit of attending church altogether, and they don't even feel bad about it. They feel fine, okay about it. They start saying things like, well, you know, you don't have to go to a church to be a Christian. You can be a Christian without being part of a local church. And eventually, and sadly, in America today, they could become just like one of the millions of people in our country who profess to be followers of Jesus, but they do not go to any church. And unfortunately, that's happening. It's happening in increasing numbers, mostly among the largest generation in American history, among the millennials, ages 18 to 37 years old in America today. In our culture, you can find lots of places where you can be fine, you can be spiritual, just as long as you're not too, quote, religious. How you can believe in a God or a deity, that's fine as long as he, she, or it makes no moral obligations on anyone. That God just becomes a, quote, moral therapeutic deity who's there whenever you need that God to bless you, to comfort you, to support you, to be your little divine vending machine, put in a quarter and get something good out of it. They don't even make moral demands on anybody. They don't even talk about sin anymore. Sin has become a dirty word. You might talk about slip-ups or mistakes, or perhaps errors in judgment, but you certainly wouldn't talk about sin or willful disobedience to the will of what God has clearly commanded us in the Bible. That's a dangerous group to be part of from the Bible's perspective. So one of my questions is, how do you not become one of those groups? And by the way, I've got one more group to talk about in just a minute. But I thought I'd pause and say, how can you make sure to not become one of those groups? How can you make sure that you are committed, engaged, strong follower of Christ? Well, I've looked around the church these days, and I find that the strongest Christians are the ones who, they're the ones who attend church faithfully. If they're not sick, if they're in town, they attend church faithfully. They give offerings regularly, because Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. So their heart is involved where their offerings go. They participate. They participate in a life group. When they hear about a new men's group on Tuesdays, this week we're actually starting a new series called A Man and His Marriage. And if you're not in a life group, they're actually thinking, you know, I need to get into a biblical community. I need to find some more Christian friends. Maybe this is a way to do it. So they start to participate in a life group where they do life together with other believers. Maybe they serve others in some ways. They serve, they volunteer to meet needs. They want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in their community. These people are solid. They are active in their faith. They can defend their faith, and they do it with gentleness and respect. Those are the strongest kinds of believers that I know. There's one more category that's probably the saddest, tragic, most tragic category of all. There's another dark scenario. It's far more serious for a person who loses heart and leaves the church. It could be that somebody might be in church, or they used to be in church, but their doubts about God and the Christian faith, the doubts have crept in. They haven't talked with anybody about them. They're just sort of harboring them on the inside. They have these questions, but they're not really seeking answers. They stop reading their Bible. They start missing church more and more. They start missing more than they attend. They start listening and reading literature from unbelievers who might be critical of or attacking the Christian faith. They first become agnostics, and then maybe, like Bart Campolo, they actually could become atheists. They attack the Bible, the church. They attack the teachings of Christianity. And a person can read some of these anti-Christian books or novels or articles. They read them without any filter, since they don't talk anymore to strong Bible-believing Christ followers who are literate in the scriptures. They can start believing that their own non-Christian opinions are facts, and they stop confessing their sins to God. They look for ways to attack the church, and eventually they completely just walk away from the Christian faith. That's the saddest group of all. Because really, you ask the question, well, they're walking away from church. Are they also walking away from the Christian faith? I would hope that the answer to that, if you're talking about somebody you love or care about, was, yeah, maybe they've walked away from church, but they haven't yet walked away from the faith. There's still hope for people like that. What are they walking away from? What is it that they do not believe anymore? What is it that we believe that they don't believe anymore, right? So what I want to do is just quickly review the basic teachings of the Christian faith. I want to talk about the big story of the Bible. 3 weeks ago when we started this series and we talked about that question, don't all religions lead to God? We talked about this, the big story of the Bible. To know what it is basically that we believe, to say if somebody doesn't believe this anymore, what is it specifically that they don't believe? The big story of the Bible is this. First of all, there is creation. That this isn't, the universe has not been around forever. Matter is not eternal. That God is the only one who is eternal. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our origins. That's how things began. And not only did God create all things, but he created human beings in a special category because the Bible says God created mankind in his image with the ability to relate, to love, to make plans, to make moral choices. And God is going to hold us accountable for those moral choices that we make. So we have creation. The second step of the big story is the fall. You don't get very far in the Bible. You get about the third chapter into the Bible, and you already see mankind rebelling against God's authority. Again, mankind saying, God, we don't want you to tell us what to do. We want to be able to make our own decisions, do things for ourselves, go our own way. And that's why this world has gone wrong. That's why you can look around and you can see a lot of beauty, a lot of good people, a lot of people doing good things in this world. But at the same time, you can also see that this world is messed up and people are doing terrible things to one another. And you say, how can there be such angels and devils at the same time, even within the same people? What? How do you explain that? The Bible explains it with the fall. We were created good, but we became corrupted because of our own evil inclinations, because of our own rebellion against our Creator. So we have creation, we have fall. Then God himself brought the solution to our problem. We have what is called redemption. Remember the song we just sang? You didn't want to be in heaven without us. So what did God do about it? So Jesus, you sent heaven down. Okay, that keeps me out of the choir right there. That even sounded bad in my head. So redemption, the solution is how God fixed it is Jesus came down from heaven, the incarnation. He became our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He is the one who fixes our problem. Redemption means that God buys us out of slavery to sin and death, buys it with the price of the blood that he shed for us on the cross. And then finally, God's going to fix everything. He's going to fix everything in restoration. That restoration describes at the end of the Bible what the world will look like once God's repair fully takes place. There's the big story of the Bible. And parents, I just want to stop a moment and talk to the parents who perhaps still have kids who are impressionable, maybe kids that are still in your home that you still have some influence over. Parents, let's be sure that our own kids aren't just socialized in the church. Let's be sure that our own kids have a personal relationship, a deep, growing relationship with Jesus, our Savior. Are we discipling our children? Are we teaching them the tenets of Scripture? Do they know the big story of the Bible? Can they defend their faith in the marketplace? We need to make sure they can do that. It's very important. We don't want to see anybody fall away from the Christian faith, especially unnecessary. So what people normally do who attack the Christian faith is they focus on those first two tenets of the big story of the Bible. First, they talk about creation. They try and say God didn't create everything, or if he did create everything, he created mankind, but mankind is no more than just an evolution of all the animal kingdom. I mean, in their opinion, it's just from goo to zoo to you. And instead of mankind being created in God's image, separate from the rest of the animal kingdom. So they try and attack that. And then they saying that that man isn't distinct from the other animals. Then they attack the fall. They attack the idea that man isn't good. They attack the idea that man rebelled against God's authority, that man broke the good relationship that he had with God. They try to minimize. They try to say, oh, sin. You guys talk about sin so much. It's not so bad. The idea of sin and its consequences and how it separates us from a holy, righteous, morally perfect God. They attack that as well. You know, when you and I look around at 21st century America today, when we have seen the progression of the Christian faith and how it's devolved over time in our culture, we might think, and I could understand how we could, but we might think that we're the only generation whose faith has ebbed. We're the only people who decided that church involvement was not that important. But check this out. In the beginning of the church era, in the very first generation of Christ followers, there was an author who came along in the book of Hebrews, and he wrote to a people who named the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and yet they were wavering in their faith. They were weakening in their faith. They were being tempted to go back and say, stop following Jesus and just go back to your old way of life because it's costing you too much. You're being persecuted. You're being attacked for being Christ followers. Just give it up and go back to your old way of life. And God raised up this author of Hebrews in the New Testament to remind those who are weakening in their faith to repent, to turn back to God and to God's family, the church. So what I want to do real quick is go through a few of the verses in Hebrews and see the progression of what this writer says to this group of people who are thinking about, you know what, maybe I'm just not going to stay in the church anymore. Maybe I'm just going to leave. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we ignore it? You cannot overlook, you cannot discount, you cannot poo-poo it and make it sort of like it was a okay thing, a trivial thing, but not a necessary thing. You cannot discount what Jesus has done for us when he died for our sins on the cross. That is the whole reason why we have forgiveness at all. Jesus is the only reason why we are saved and in God's family at all. So do not ignore such a great salvation. You go on to chapter 3, and the author references this Old Testament passage in Psalm 95 that was talking about God's people years ago going through the desert experience with Moses, wandering through the desert for 40 years, and that generation perpetuated. They just stayed in their unbelief. They never did trust God. All the way from the time that the 12 spies went out and said, hey, you know, the land is really good. Look at these grapes that we brought back, but there's giants in the land. And the people went, oh, we can never conquer the promised land. Our God isn't big enough to conquer those giants. And that unbelief just disgusted God. And for every day that those spies were gone, he said, for every day of the 40 days those spies were gone in the exploring the promised land, you're going to be wandering the desert. So for 40 years, they wandered through the desert. And God said to them in Psalm 95, which now the author is quoting and saying, this applies to you people right here today. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You can almost feel the pleading in his voice. Do not fail to commit your life to Jesus and stay with it. Don't turn away from trusting the very thing that saves you and gives you eternal life. So you go down to chapter 10. There's a lot of doctrine in between about Jesus being our once-for-all sacrifice for sins. And then you get down to chapter 10 in Hebrews, and he talks about what we should do now that we know what Jesus has done for us. He's ushered in a new covenant. It's way better than the old covenant. It's a new covenant that is by grace through faith and not by keeping the law. So he says, let's stick with it. Don't go back to your old ways. Let us hold unswervingly. I interpret that as saying, don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't get derailed in your faith. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, one of the problems of missing church is you don't have any more one another's. You can't do the commands of the New Testament if you're not in a community with other believers. You can't love one another. You can't pray for one another. You can't honor one another. For some of you, you can't even rebuke one another unless you're in a community of faith. You have to be among God's people in a community of faith. And one of the advantages of that is when I come to church and you come to church and we're doing it right, we're doing these one another's the way God wants it is, we are spurring one another on like a horse. You know, that spur that goes in the side. Ow! But you're reminding me of what the Christian faith is. You're reminding me to stay faithful. You're reminding me not to drift away and take this lightly and just ignore such a great salvation. So it says we spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Oh, I can be a Christian. I just don't have to go to church. You know, not according to this verse. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return approaching. Because he goes on, and the next verses are not pretty. And if you want to read a horror story, read the next five or six verses of chapter 10. I'm only going to read one of them. Because it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. If a person was trusting in Jesus, was embracing him as their Savior, was putting their faith in the Lord Jesus and following him, if that person was doing that and they turn away from that, the Bible says there is no sacrifice for sins no sacrifice for sin is left. And you finish that passage and it says, you know, it is a dreadful thing. And dread is a word we don't even hardly use anymore. But it says it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when no sacrifice for sin is left, when somebody has insulted the Spirit of grace, when somebody turns away from their only means of salvation. It is a sad day indeed for somebody like that. I'm going to stop because the next five verses, they're chilling. I wouldn't wish those consequences on anybody. Just say it very understatedly like the British do, that God is not happy with someone who walks away from the Christian faith. You do not do that and then expect a holy, awesome, living God to take it lightly. So fortunately, the author doesn't finish there and he turns back and he says, you know what? People may have done that, and they are in big trouble with God, but it doesn't have to be that way for you. Because what if you turn back to the living God? What if you turn back to faith in Jesus, and you renew your Christian faith? It says, let's be the good, faithful people who are being commended. Because once you get to verse 39, it says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who believe and are saved. And then it goes into chapter 11 with this whole hall of faith of all the heroes of faith who believed and trusted in God. And there are role models, there are examples of how to live out the Christian life in the context of the worlds they were living. They are the ones who persevered in the faith, and they are the ones whom God rewarded. Now, a related question that happens because a person came up with this question. He said, well, what if they keep on sinning? Does that mean that if I've got a sin in my life or I've got a habit that I just can't seem to break and I know it's wrong, but I can't seem to stop doing it? Does that mean that I'm out of God's family, that I'm just not going to be in the kingdom of heaven? Is that going to disqualify me? And the answer is no. It's the keep on sinning was not about a besetting sin. The keep on sinning was not trusting in Christ anymore for our salvation. One of those questions that come up with, you know, how secure is our salvation anyway? How secure are we into the family of God? Are we in God's kingdom one day, and then depending on our behavior, are we out of God's kingdom on another day? True story, 25 years ago, I'm talking to a pastor in Chile. So he was a Chilean pastor, and he had this theology that our salvation, our walk with God, was only as good as the present state of our faith was in that moment. And I said, are you saying that, let's say today you're in church, it's Sunday, you're praising God, you're walking in faith, you're in the kingdom, But what happens if you fall away a little bit? I don't mean stop believing in Jesus, but let's just say you fall away from the zeal of your faith, or you do some kind of sin out there in the world. Where do you think God is with that person? And he says, well, I'll tell you a story. Let's say a Christian is walking along in Valparaiso, which is one of those big cities in Chile in the fifth region. They're walking along in Valparaiso, they're walking down the street, and they come across a movie theater, and there's one of those really worldly, sensual movies that is pulling them away. Temptation, come see this movie. And let's say that this Christian who was walking in the Spirit is sort of pulled away and tempted to go to this movie. And they are now watching this movie in the movie theater. And Christ, in the moment that they're in there watching the movie in the movie theater, Christ comes at that moment. What is going to happen to that person who said they were a Christian? This pastor said, I don't know what Jesus is going to do with that person. He thought that it had to be the moment of their performance at the moment that Christ returned that determined whether or not that person was going to be saved. And I said to him, I said, I'm sorry, Pastor, I don't believe that way. I believe our salvation is much more secure than that. I believe we put our trust in Christ. We don't have a perfect walk. We are not completely sanctified. We have good days, we have okay days, and we have bad days. But the point is, we repent, we turn around back to God, we confess our sins, and he forgives us. He didn't believe me, and he sort of questioned me as a missionary kind of from that moment on. So that was a little awkward position to be in. But my point that I was going to make was I was listening to a devotional this week, and it was talking about this Christian pastor, and he said, you know, I'll talk about my own sanctification. He said, when I first became a believer, when I first named the name of Jesus, if somebody had come up to me and I got mad at that person, I'd cuss them out at the drop of a hat. And he says, and you know where I am now? Now I still might cuss them out, but it just takes longer to get there, right? So he had this idea that we are growing bit by bit in our faith, but we don't become perfect yet. And it's not our moral perfection that gets us in the kingdom anyway. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure in Christ as long as we keep trusting them, because Jesus is the one that holds us in his hand. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep, and Jesus is talking here, my sheep, he is our good shepherd. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. So if anyone's trying to pull you away from your faith in Christ, you just got to know, greater is he who's in you and me than he who is in the world. No one can snatch them away. My Father's more powerful than anyone else. Let's see one more scripture near the end of the Bible. Let's pass this one up. Go to the next one. Jude chapter 24 and 25. And in Jude chapter 24 and 25, the issue is people who are falling away from the faith. This was a scripture that Lisa's pastor, when growing up, and I would visit their church with her and the pastor always closed the service with this benediction. And I always thought it was so cool, because I never thought I could memorize a scripture this long. But he did it, and he did it without any notes. To him who is able to keep you, you're the believer, right? Christ is the Savior. To him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. He's the one who's able to keep us from falling. He holds us in the palm of his hands. Our salvation is secure in him as long as we keep trusting in him. It's not your own moral performance. It's not your own, you know, virtue treadmill that you keep running on. It is your faith and trust ultimately in Jesus Christ. Now, another question that comes along is, well, what if a person has actually committed the unforgivable sin? I mean, Unforgivable sin, by definition, means that God's not going to forgive that person if they committed that sin. Well, first of all, there is such a thing as an unforgivable or unpardonable sin. But the real question is, what is that sin? Because in the Bible, the unforgivable sin is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And somebody says, yeah, well, the unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I say, great, what's that? I'm not exactly sure what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. You go to where that is mentioned. You go to where the passage in the Gospel of Mark is, where Jesus mentions the unforgivable spirit, and you see it in context, and you see what it really is. The teachers of the religious law, see, Jesus was doing all these miracles, healing people, expelling demons, setting captives free. Jesus was doing God's work, God's way, ushering in the kingdom of God. And the religious leaders of the day, the teachers of the law, what they said, oh yeah, Jesus is doing miracles. We can't deny the miracles, but he says he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons. You want to know what the unforgivable sin is? Saying that Jesus' work, that Jesus' ministry was empowered not by God, but by the devil, by Satan. Jesus says, I assure you that any sin can be forgiven, including blasphemy, including any sin you and I have committed, except this one. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, and it's an eternal sin. He told them this because they were saying that he, Jesus, had an evil spirit. That's the unforgivable sin. I would venture to say with 99.99.55% accuracy, none of you have committed the unforgivable sin. And you never will, as long as you recognize that Jesus came from God and Jesus was doing God's work. So, last question. What is God calling us to do? Let's say we're believers. Let's say we're strong Christ followers. And we know people who are falling away, who are drifting away, or maybe who have renounced the Christian faith altogether. What does God want us to do? Do we have any responsibility toward them? Is it just like, well, that's, you can, you know, Fleetwood Mac, you can go your own way. You know, are we just going to have that attitude, or are we going to do something about it? And James chapter 5 says, we believers have an obligation toward those who are falling away. In fact, if we do something about it and we're successful at it, we're going to get a huge reward from God. James chapter 5, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, there's the hero. That could be you. Someone brings that person back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's a real hero. Not just somebody who says, well, that person decided to go against the faith. They've left the church. You know, it's on them. God's going to do whatever he's going to do with them. That's one attitude, but that's not the attitude of love, because love always acts in the best interest of the beloved. The best interest of the beloved is for them to turn around and repent and come back to faith in Christ. So whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death, cover over a multitude of sins. There's another related scripture in Galatians where Paul talks about a believer who's overcome by some sin. Now that could cover a lot of different sins. But let's say it was the sin of unbelief. Let's say it was the sin of walking away from the faith. If a brother is, if a believer is overcome, or maybe we're not even sure if they're a believer anymore, overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So you have a conversation with that person and they start arguing with you, or they start trying to get you to pull away from the Christian faith. You better watch yourself as well. Make sure you have answers for the reason, for the hope that you have, and that you can give answers to somebody who starts attacking the Christian faith. So the Bible talks about our responsibility. We're to be like our Savior. We're to imitate him, right? To walk in his steps. And he said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to act like that. We need to act like we're going after the person, that we're not just going to settle. We're not just going to say, oh, well, that's too bad. We are going to pursue them as best we can. We're going to pray for them. We're going to ask that if God, say, if they're not going to listen to me anymore, God, bring somebody else across their path who's a Christ follower, who can reach them, who can speak their language, who can penetrate that crusty, hard heart, that can turn that heart of stone back into a heart of flesh. Amen? That God would send somebody like that into their life. You know, the great thing about God is that God has seen many, many people over the course of generations and over history who were believers, who had a crisis of faith, who got offended or hurt by somebody in the church, who walked away from the faith. God is great at reaching prodigals like this. And the best news about God is God is so willing, is so ready. There's always going to be hope for the one who strays, because God is always willing, like this father in the parable of the prodigal son. He's always ready and looking out for that person to make their way back to God. Look in Luke 15 in the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal. I looked up prodigal because I thought I knew what it meant. Prodigal means wasteful. It means somebody who took something of great value and just like flushed it down the toilet. Right? So this prodigal took this inheritance, demanded this inheritance even before his own father died. Give me my share of the inheritance. How disrespectful is that? Gets the money, gathers it up, leaves home, goes off and has a wild time, spends all the money, had friends because he had money. Now he's got no friends because he ran out of money. Now he's in a hard place. He's in a place of suffering. He's in a place of want and need. And in that place of need and want, and that could be one of our prayers for somebody who's gone astray, is that God help them to see, help them experience the emptiness, the futility of their life without you. And then help them to come to their senses, because that's the good news. The good news is the prodigal didn't stay away from the father for the rest of his life. He had the sense. He knew his father was a father of love and good. He came to his senses and he returned home to his father. And when he came home to the father said, he puts his ring on his finger. He puts his cloak around him. He says, let's kill the fattened calf. Let's have a party, because my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And all of heaven rejoices when even one sinner, when even one prodigal comes back home. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that anybody could have. The beauty of the gospel is that all it takes for repentance, all it takes for a person to turn back to God is just one step, a turnaround. Going in the wrong direction, I've told you guys this many times, my favorite bumper sticker. Going in the wrong direction, God allows U-turns. He loves it when somebody makes a U-turn and comes back toward God. Just as in the story of the wayward son, God is ready to forgive his children at the drop of a hat. And all it takes for you or for anyone you know like this who's strayed away from the faith, all it takes to get back on the right path with God is one step of repentance. It's a change of your mind, and it leads to a change in your behavior. And you find your way back to God, and our Heavenly Father is waiting anxiously for you to come back home. Do you want to come back home? Remember the song, I think we sang it last week or the week before. It says, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come, come to the altar. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you are so patient with us. Thank you that you are our good shepherd. And you are the one who told the story that if you count 100 sheep and you only count 99, that you'd be willing even to leave the 99 to go after the one who went astray. Thank you how you pursue those who have gone astray, because you are a great shepherd. And Lord, even in my life, in lives of many people here, Lord, you've let me ask questions, you've let us doubt at times, you've let us rant and rave and complain, you've let us criticize, and you're so good to let our doubts run their course, Today, we're putting away those doubts. We're putting aside those doubts. We're turning back toward you. Lord, today I want to turn back to you in faith. I believe, I trust in you that you gave your life for me when you died on the cross. I trust you to save me from all of my sins and wrongdoings. Lord, I recognize that, yeah, this church, this is an imperfect organization because people are in it and we are imperfect. We haven't arrived yet, Lord, but this church, you say that it's your body. You say that you are the head of the church. You say that you are our leader. And so, Lord Jesus, help me, help us to follow you more nearly, to love you more dearly. Help us to represent you better here on this earth. And God, we pray for these loved ones, people we care about so deeply, who have not yet turned back toward you. God, please speak to them. Speak to them deep in their hearts. Lord, show them the truth of who you really are. Show them how much you still love them. Show them the way back to you. Lord, help them to come to their senses before it's too late. Remind them, God, turn up the awareness of reminding them how empty their life is without you. Lord, help us to get back to your people, to your church, to make it better than it is right now, to make it as the church, the bride of Christ, as it should be, so that we can participate together in this life that you designed for us all, here in the assembly of the redeemed, the church of Christ, our Savior. Lord, bring people, bring messages and messengers into the lives of those wayward sons and daughters. God, show them the error of their ways. Help them to get back on the right path. And Lord, give us, God, sometimes we grow so tired, we get impatient, we get fed up with their unbelief, with their stubbornness. God, help us to continue to have the grace that only comes from you, to show them, to keep loving them and praying for them, no matter what they say, no matter what they do. Bring them back to yourself. Bring them back to a healthy, full repentance, and strengthen us so that we'll never give up on reaching them. All these prayers we lift to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on up, worship team. We're going to sing a chorus of one final song together. I just remember God, the beauty of God. He never gave up on us to reach us. He's never going to give up on anybody. And neither does he want us to ever give up on somebody for whom Christ gave his life.
Let's stand.
Be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name, the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Let's go out there and bless the name of the Lord everywhere we go. Let's walk in grace and joy, and let's be like our Savior who went out to save the sea, to seek and to save. What's the scripture? Thank you. To seek and to save those who are lost. God bless you.
Exciting when the guitar is trying to get escape from you? I guess so.
I'm just glad.